As people, we lose things.
Huh?
We lose our remotes.
Come on, come on.
We lose our glasses.
Has anyone seen my glasses? Anyone?
And lose our keys.
Whoa.
Keys.
Keys?
We even lose things that aren't things. We can lose face. Lose ground. Lose focus.
Do I look blurry?
Yes.
And lose our cool. We say things like, you snooze, you lose.
I'm tired.
He lost his shirt.
Hey!
And have you lost your mind?
My brain!
Many things get lost, but the worst thing we lose is our way.
Hey!
And that's when it's time to search. Searching can be messy.
Gross.
Searching can be scary.
Hey, a flashlight.
And searching can hurt.
Whoa.
But in the end, a search is the only way to get found.
Thanks.
And this was under your couch.
My remote.
And found is the best way to be.
God's awesome.
Amen. And found is the best way to be. I don't know if you know this or not, but our vision statement here at the Bridge is find the lost, grow the found, and found is the very best place to be. Well, welcome and happy new year again. I want to welcome you this morning to what is a brand new year. I know a brand new season filled with hope and potential and the power and the promise of Almighty God. And it's my prayer that you're here this morning expecting to encounter God in all of his power. You open up with a video like that and you think, what in the world is that? That's telling the story of what it is to be lost and to be found. And I want to share with you this morning that we're going to take one heck of a journey together through God's word. But I want to tell you up front that I look to introduce you to three people from God's word this morning. And when I think of that little video clip of being lost, one of the first people that I thought of was a corn-fused eunuch. If you're familiar with your Bible, you know that in Acts chapter 8, Philip is meeting with a eunuch that God has brought him to. Philip was a missionary who had gone to Samaria, and the Bible says that the angel of the Lord came to him and told him to leave where he was and to go. And in fact, let me read it for you. God's word picks up here in Acts chapter 8, verse 26 says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he, Philip, started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot," get this, "he's sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit, God himself, God told Philip." Let me just interject here. If you wonder whether or not God will speak to you, all you have to do is ask and listen. "The Spirit of God spoke to Philip, quote, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.'" That's how specific. "Where do you want me to go?" "Right next to that chariot, right there. And stand near it. Go and wait." Verse 30, "Then Philip ran up to the chariot," note the attitude, "then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet." Quote, this is now Philip asking the Ethiopian eunuch, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And this is my question for you this morning. As we open up God's word, do you understand what you are reading? I don't say that insultingly. I ask it lovingly. Do you understand God's word when you open God's word? Again, verse 30. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. Verse 31. Listen to the eunuch. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" I want to show you something. I'm going to leave the scriptures here for a minute, and I want to put something up on the screen, and I'd like you to look at it. This is an eye chart, basically. I want you to take a look at it, and I want you to think of this is the Ethiopian eunuch looking at something. And I'm asking you now, as you look up and see this eye chart up on the screen, do you need any help with that? If I were to say to you, can you pull the nuggets of God's truth out of that eye chart? You know, I might ask you, how many vowels do you see? How many letter Z's can you count? How many numbers or digits do you see? I could ask you some questions, but you might not be able to answer. Let's leave that for a minute. Let's go back to God's word. I'll come back to the eye chart in a minute. I want to ask you something. When you go to God's word, would you say that you could acknowledge that at some point in your life, you fit between this continuum of perhaps this confused eunuch, somebody who was looking at God's word but just couldn't get it? You know, I've read it. It's not that I'm stupid. It's not that I can't comprehend how the letters and the words come together, but I don't get it. God's word will tell you in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that there's a reason for that. It's because God's word is spiritually given and spiritually discerned. And God will explain why those of us that don't get it, who have not yet come to Christ, simply do not get it. Or maybe you would say, you know, I've been a part of the church for a long time, most of my life, and my problem isn't that I don't get it. My problem is that I just don't really care. Because I get it. But it doesn't have a hold of my heart. It's in my head, don't get me wrong. And if I had to, I'd apply my hands. But if I had to be honest, I'm more like a frustrated Pharisee. And it just doesn't bring my heart to beat. That, I dare say, tends to be the realistic continuum that the American church finds itself in. And if we're honest, I would say, recognizing that in between there are wonderful, healthy, loving, faith-filled, grace-filled hearts. But that's the continuum. You have this confused eunuch who says, I'm looking at it, but I just don't get it. And as you'll see later this morning, we can have those who are extremely learned, who are highly experienced, who can quote chapter and verse and parse the Greek and give you all kinds of expertise, but what they can't give you is a faith-filled heartbeat. This is the reality that we find ourselves in when we come to God's word, somewhere in between that continuum. And I'm excited to tell you that we're going to address that issue. Not just this Sunday morning, but this morning we begin what will be, unless God does a radical change, a 52-week series. I want to show you a graphic. The series that we're going to embark in is scheduled to take all of 2012. We are going to go through God's word, all of it, with the purpose of us coming to a place of shared understanding, application, coming to a place where we will love, learn, and live God's word. I've entitled the series simply God's word. God's word for 2012. And we're going to walk through each week a systematic approach to seeing 52 pieces of the puzzle that is God's word, the Bible, so that when we sit here together, unless the Lord should come beforehand or draw us home, on the first day or the first Sunday of 2013, we will have successfully, as a church family, walked through the entire Bible. And it will be for the purpose of giving you a big picture, storybook understanding of God's Word. That's where we're going to go. You see, we're going to use 2012 as a church family to take a great discipleship experiment together. We're going to look at and grow in five distinct areas. We're not going to be Ethiopian eunuchs. No. We've been called to make and to multiply disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to do. You see, as we come together each week, we're going to do this knowing that it is God and His Word that is leading us at every step. And we're going to take five intentional steps together. Number one, we are going to read through the entire Bible together. If you're part of this church family, or if you would like to be a part of this, all we need is your email or phone number, a way to get a hold of you. But each week we're going to have a reading plan where we chronologically go through the Bible each week. And then on that next Sunday, I will teach and preach from the segment that you read during the week. We're also going to have each Sunday morning here from 9 to 9:45 a Bible study on that passage that each of us read during the week. So we are going to take the Bible in 2012, and I'm calling this the year of the Word. Here at the Bridge, 2012 will be the year of the Word. We're going to use this acronym of Bible for the five steps, B-I-B-L-E. The first one is the Bible. We're going to learn it, love it, and live it. The second step, the I of Bible, is we're going to have intimate intercessory prayer. You'll see that we're going to have a prayer plan as a church family. The third letter, the next B, is that we are going to belong. We are going to emphasize belonging to the body. That this should not be a church that you go to. That this is a church that you become. And each of us is going to be asked to commit to far more than simply showing up on Sunday mornings. To belong to this local body is to be actively plugged in to our life groups, at least one, so that it's more than a Sunday morning experience where we're doing life together, where we're growing and helping one another to draw closer to the Lord. To belong means to invest, to pour your life into this local body, that we shouldn't come to church as consumers, but as Christians. Looking not for what I can get, but who and how I can give of myself. You'll see that the L in our acronym of Bible is going to come down to being asked, challenged through God's Word, to live on less. To find where our threshold needs to be. And then to say, Lord, all of the rest is yours. Because it's all yours to begin with. And we're going to be challenged. We're going to be challenged in this great experiment to live on less and to give more. And that doesn't have a dollar amount to it. This is not about dollars. It's about hearts. I say to you, with somewhat of a heavy heart, but an understanding heart, we are a young church and many of us are young and new in our walk. Some of us are long in our walk but have old bad habits. But the reality is we're not a predominantly tithing church. We do not tithe, and God's Word calls us to tithe. He tells us in Malachi, to not tithe is to rob from God. You steal from me. And some would say, well, that's an issue that's Old Testament, Pastor Jeff. I've had people challenge me. I direct you to Matthew 23:23, where Jesus directly confronts the Pharisees. Who, by the way, are bragging about the fact that they tithe and that they fast and they do all these things. And Jesus says, you know what? You don't get any credit with me because you have a checklist. Your heart isn't right. And he points to the heart issue of things like fasting and tithing. But he also says this, fix your heart and go back and do it, but do it with the right heart. He says fast. He says tithe. Do what you know you should do, but do it with the right heart. We're going to be challenged in this experiment to live on less, to look at things that you might say, you know what, I don't really need that. For me, I'm going to be getting rid of Diet Coke. I won't be drinking Diet Coke in 2012. It represents a significant part of my life, if you know me well. I don't need that. And if it creates space in our resources where we can do more as a steward for the kingdom, so be it. The last thing in our acronym is E, which is to evangelize the world. We're going to be challenged to take at least 2% of our time and apply it outside of our context to go and to be God's hands and feet outside of our comfort zone, to go and do and be. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. But I want you to hear this morning that my goal as we walk through God's word is to illuminate and to illustrate the difference between being this eunuch who is confused and a frustrated Pharisee that thinks it's about checklists, and to grow into our call, to understand God in his word and to love him and to be who he wants us to be, is to be a disciple of Jesus the Christ, a fully devoted follower, one who grows with a healthy heart and a maturity into all of the potential that God has poured into each one of us. So I say to you this morning, please, 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 ask the Lord to prepare your heart for this year-long series where we will be students of his word, where we will be drawn closer to him to learn and understand his character and his ways. For many of us, we've been told things that simply are not true about God and his word. For others of us, we have assumed many things that we thought were true but never went to validate. We're going to literally walk through the Bible together. And that, my friends, will change your life if you will come to this with a heart that's prepared. Pray and ask God to make you ready. I want to tell you up front that we have also had a change that initiated late last night, and that is that our church now has a brand new website. As of this morning, if you go to www.hisbridge.com, and I encourage you to do so, you will find a totally new website that has been redesigned and re-equipped for the express purpose of helping you and those that you know and love to go from being found or being lost to being found. And the whole essence of the website is designed to explain and engage and equip Christian living. So if you've got skeptical friends, send them to the website. If you've got budding believers, send them to the website. If you yourself are looking to grow, go to the website. Our entire history of sermons and teaching are available, as well as other tools. This is the year of the word, 2012. We're going to say goodbye to the eunuchs. We're going to transform the Pharisees. And in the grace of God and through the power of his Holy Spirit, we're going to grow disciples. Everything we do is about glorifying God by reaching the lost, finding the lost, and growing the found into the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, Pastor Jeff, where's the Pharisee in all this? Great question. I want to take you to John chapter 3, arguably and perhaps thought by many to be the most famous chapter in all the Bible. This is where you'll find John 3:16, the infamous and most quoted verse in all the Bible. Some people may know and others may not, but this comes in the context of a conversation. Jesus is having a conversation with a gentleman named Nicodemus. I want to read for you just a little bit of this conversation, picking up in verse 1 of John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees. So we know Nicodemus is a Pharisee. A Pharisee was the most learned, the most strict, the best trained, the most highly equipped. These were the religious big shots of the big shots. These were the best of the best. These are the seminary professors. Okay, not just the seminary students. These are the religious elite. Nicodemus is one of the religious elite. He was also a member of the Jewish ruling council. He was a part of the Sadducees. So he's not only equipped in the head and supposedly in the heart, but he's also a power broker. He's one of the people that moves and shakes that world. He's got it all together. And when you look from the place of a churchy religious posture, or a power broker, mover, shaker kind of guy, Nicodemus is the poster child. He's got it all. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus. Hang on, this is the kind of guy that is accustomed to people coming to him. This is the kind of guy that gets those hard questions. This is the kind of guy that does you a favor by showing up or letting you in. And yet my Bible tells me that he came to Jesus. Huh. He came at night. It says something else. And his first word to Jesus was, Rabbi. So here's the religious big shot who says to the carpenter's son, who has no other worldly credentials, excuse me, teacher. Nicodemus comes to Jesus. Acknowledging before any personal conversation that Jesus is the teacher, capital T. Rabbi, we know you are a teacher. This man is already convinced that Jesus is a teacher. We know you are a teacher, and we know you're a teacher who, quote, has come from God. You're not just a smart guy, you're a God-sent one. You are from God. Oh, he doesn't understand yet. He is God. But do you see this religious power broker, this big shot? He's coming. Note again the attitude. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. This religious Pharisee, this inquisitive, respectful Pharisee, is told by Jesus, I tell you the truth, no one comes to heaven unless they are born again. Verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked, surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, again, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit, capital S, gives birth to spirit. No amount of religion can give birth to a relationship with Christ. Only the Spirit of God. By the grace of God. Verse 7, you should not be surprised at my saying. Jesus says, you should know better. You shouldn't be surprised by this. Quote, you must be born again. Emphasis. Repetition means emphasis. You must be born again. Verse 8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You will never be able to make sense of this with your man-made tools. You will never, ever be able to connect God's dots with man's paper and pencil or thought or logic. You'll never, ever figure this out. It is revealed and gifted through the power and the glory of God. This is the story of grace. Verse 9, and I tell you up front, this is the verse upon which this sermon is built. John chapter 3, verse 9, one of those really short verses. God's word says, and now I'm quoting Nicodemus, how can this be? Nicodemus doesn't get it. That's the whole verse. Nicodemus asked, how can this be? I don't get it. How can this be? He's talking to God himself. Jesus is the teacher. He's acknowledging he's the teacher. He's acknowledging that Jesus is the teacher from God, and he's the best trained guy you could find in all the religious equipping you could find. He's got all the credentials, and he says, how could this be? I don't get it, boss. What's up with this? There is no credential. There is no study. There is no effort. There is no resume that can take the place of a Holy Spirit created, Holy Spirit empowered, Holy Spirit sustaining relationship with Jesus the Christ and God the Father. Unless you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you are not going to get it. So I say to you on the front side of our experiment and our year-long approach to going into God's Word, oh, go to God. Cry out and say, Lord, change my heart. Lord, equip me. If you are a believer, if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, say, Lord, come, come, make afresh your Word. If you're not, don't think that burning the midnight oil or any amount of Sunday school or life groups or Bible study or anything can in and of itself without a relationship with Christ. Grace built and driven, faith enabled will ever take the place. Only God can do what only God can do. Jesus replied to him and said, you are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? You're the teacher. And I want you to note something. He says, you're Israel's teacher. He says, and I say to you, draw the parallel. He says, you're in the place with all the potential in the world. You're in the place where things have been revealed. You're in the place where promise resides. You have seen and heard the truth that will set you free. You just don't get it. Faith is missing. This is so true for many that are in Bible-believing, Bible-teaching churches. Just because you sit under God's Word does not mean that God's Word has penetrated somebody's heart. Faith has to be present. And that's why I say to you again, whether you're confused or a frustrated Pharisee, if your heart's not beating because you never got it, or because you think you got it, but it connected to the head and not to the heart, come back again. Come and ask the Lord. Say, Lord, please change my heart. Lord, please quicken me. Come alive. Let your Word come alive. As we take on this study, as we prepare for this experiment, please, Lord, come alive in my life. I want to bring you back to the eye chart. Guys, if you could put that back up, please. You remember how the Ethiopian eunuch, he's reading, he's looking at it, he gets the letters, he sees it, and he's like, yeah, I don't get it. How in the world am I going to get this? How am I supposed to see the gold in that unless somebody shows me? Well, Nicodemus has all the training. He sees it all. He gets it. He's an expert in the eye chart. He knows all the letters. He gets the digits. He knows the spacing and all that. I want to say to you that unless you're properly oriented, you may be able to get the parts. But it's not until you get the whole that you get the whole thing. I want you to look at that eye chart, and I want you to read it backwards from the bottom. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish. That's John 3:16. It looks like gibberish. It looks like an eye chart unless you're properly oriented. And you could understand all the letters and all the numbers, and you could answer all the questions. But you see, when you look at God's Word, if all you see are parts and you don't understand the whole, you miss the point. I said to somebody this week, it's kind of like the analogy that I picture in my mind's eye is that of a puzzle. If I took a 52-piece puzzle and I gave you all the pieces and I asked you, can you hold the puzzle? And you were like, well, yeah, I got it. I'm able. I got all of them. You say, you got all 52 pieces? I say, yeah. And I got a good look at each one when you gave it to me. I'm real familiar with that whole puzzle, and I got it. In fact, I have a good grip on it. I'm not even going to risk losing it. Just because you can hold the 52 pieces doesn't mean you have a clue of what that puzzle really looks like. It's not until it comes together that you really get it. Nicodemus had all the parts. He was missing the faith piece. He was missing the part that only God could activate. And because of that, he didn't get it. Again, here's verse 9. How can this be? Best trained guy in any conversation. Taught by and speaking to God himself. And he acknowledges that he's the teacher from God. And he says, how could this be? I don't get it. My prayer is that we will embark upon a walk with God through his word, focused on getting it. It's not about checking off what we've read or what we've heard or where we've been or what we've done. It's going to be a walk with the King through his word in a life-changing way. You see, Nicodemus, we're told later, we don't have a conclusive confirmation of his heart, but I think he came to Christ. I think he changed his life. Because we're told later that this man who felt so worried that he had to come at night, he sat in amongst his peers in the Sadducees. And when they were beginning to get ready to lay sway and really do damage to Jesus, he stood up for Jesus. Kind of a backhanded way. I don't really think we should do anything. I'm not so sure we have a right to do that. We see this in John 7, verse 50 and 51, where Nicodemus kind of speaks up. Right? The guy that showed up at the night and asked the questions and seems confused. A little bit later on, he's standing up for Jesus in a backhanded kind of way. But here's the beautiful thing. Later on, that's not the case. That's not the same Nicodemus. Because when Jesus died on the cross, Nicodemus shows up. He shows up and he gets involved. And he's there when it's time to bury Jesus. He shows up with all the incense and the spices. 70 to 100 pounds, and he's there to wrap the body. Nicodemus, who showed up afraid at night, confused, who got a little bit of a backbone, but not really a solid one in chapter 7. As we get up there towards John 19, all of a sudden, Nicodemus is out there walking, saying, I'm here. I'll get the spices. I'll wrap the body. Again, it's not a conclusive thing. We're not told. But I tell you what, that's a very strong case, I think, for a man's heart. I pray that he's in heaven and that we'll get to talk with him one day. But I want you to see that here, somebody has now walked with, talked with, and still didn't get it. Because it's not an information journey. This is the Holy Spirit at work. It has to be. Don't aim for anything less. Don't think any amount of data is going to do it. Now, with that said, I tell you up front, we are so blessed to engage on this Bible reading. I want to show you a video that's going to encapsulate how we're going to go about learning and studying. And this is going to be a part of our 9 o'clock time. As of the third week in January, we will meet in here at 9 o'clock and we will share in what I'm about to show you. A 9-week study on how to study God's word. Take a look at this and then we'll pick back up.
One writer has called the Bible America's favorite unopened book. Did you know that 83% of Americans say that the Bible is important for their lives? And yet, for those of us in the church, only 16% read the Bible every day, another 32% read the Bible at least once a week, and only 37% say that Bible reading and study have made a significant difference in the way they live their lives. Most of us struggle with reading the Bible well. We struggle with understanding how the different parts of the Bible fit together to make one big story.
We read the texts like 21st century affluent Western Americans. And so there's going to be a tendency to read into the text our values.
How do you read the Gospels differently than you read the book of Revelation?
I mean, you've got different audiences that the authors are addressing. You've got different perspectives of the authors who are making their contribution. You know, you've got Matthew, a tax collector. You've got John, a fisherman. You've got Mark, we're not quite sure what he did.
I think one of the challenges of the way we've often approached the Bible is we chop it up into different segments, and we're here for a little while, we're here for a little while, or maybe we're just jumping all over the place all the time, and we lose sight of the fact that this is a story.
We're all interested in stories, just like we all love a joke. We love the tension of a story.
Without question, walking through the chronological story of Scripture gives people a context through which to understand all of these different passages, so that they see, as I preach on David and Goliath, and as we read through that, they see that not just as a story about a boy slaying a giant, but a story that was pivotal for the history of Israel in the Old Testament as God raised up a king to save his people. But then, on an even bigger level, this is a picture of Christ, that God has raised up an unlikely king to redeem his people and to save his people from their sins.
You know, it's easy to show up from Sunday to Sunday and just spend an hour and listen. The difference is it's almost like preparation, both mentally and spiritually, that you know there'll be a specific topic presented on Sunday, and you carry that through the week. So it's an end and then a launching point for the next week, rather than just a show up and check it off the list opportunity.
I cannot say enough about how valuable it is to walk as a church through the story of Scripture like we are doing.
To really progress through the Scriptures, you're really able to see what the storylines are. You're able to see the stories of the patriarchs. You're able to see Israel coming out of Egypt and what happened with that.
When I can place a background of, well, that happened because God had ordained this 600 years ago.
Me as a pastor, to have the opportunity to guide them, help them see things they've not seen before, help them connect what they're reading to the overall story, it is invaluable. The reality is God has promised to use His Word to conform people into the image of Christ. And when people are systematically reading through the Word, then the result is going to be life transformation.
I want to invite you to experience the Bible in a fresh way so that you understand it better and know how to live it. So come join me as we discover how to read the Bible for life.
That's what we're going to do together. We're going to read each week together. We're going to Bible study in here at 9 o'clock together. And each week's message, teaching and preaching, will come from that same text. And we're going to go through the entire Bible in 1 year. Praise God, we will be a changed people, I promise you. At the same time, I want you to see that Nicodemus did something very similar. He came seeking, he talked to God, he went looking for answers in the right place, and the evidence appears to be that either through that one meeting or those that followed, his life, his heart changed. He was there at the finish line. Note that. Well, the second aspect that we're going to do that also follows suit is that we're going to be a people of prayer. You see, to truly live God's word is to understand that we're to be a people of prayer. But we're going to be more than people of prayer for ourselves. We're going to be intercessory prayers. We're going to pray together. If you will come on this journey, if you will embrace the experiment of discipleship, we are going to pray together every day. We are going to have a daily prayer plan, and that plan will encompass praying for every country in the world in 2012. So we will have read through the Bible together, and we will have literally prayed for the entire world one day at a time together. On this new website, as I told you earlier, it is equipped. In the lower right-hand corner of our website, you will now find every day, it'll say daily reading, which will bring you to our reading for that day. And you will see one that says daily prayer. You click on that and it will show you the people of that day. It will show you, for example, the people of Poland. And you'll learn a lot about each one. It's a personal study for you. It'll include prayer requests, prayer needs, and praises where God's prayers have already been answered. We will pray together. Notice now the union of Bible study and biblical prayer. One of the other parts that we're going to do is once a month, the second Saturday of every month, we've already got it reserved. The public library is going to allow us to use their public room, which seats 150 people. And the second Saturday of every month, beginning 13 days from now on January 14th, we are going to have a Saturday night, 5-hour Bible study. We will have that room from 5 to 10 o'clock, and we will take an aspect of the Word, the Scriptures, and we will saturate ourselves in that topic. On the 14th, we are going to begin with how to study your Bible. Now, this is not for the faint of heart. This is not your traditional Sunday school. It's going to be being fed with a fire hose. It's called Secret Church, and it was born out of the underground church of Asia. I'm going to show you a clip that explains it here in just a minute, but I want you to know something. I sat in China in the home of an underground church pastor who pleaded with me to teach him the Bible, and the local missionary said, all I can give you is 90 minutes. It's not safe for us to be here. Not safe for you, not safe for me, and most of all, it's not safe for him, the local pastor. We can't risk losing this church. You got 90 minutes, Jeff. I'll translate. I'll get as many of his questions as possible to you. I sat in China with a man who was giving his life and risking his life to be a bridge to others. And his heart's desire was that this guy, this chubby guy from the West who showed up, had been to seminary, would you please just pour into me? Would you please give me some of the truth that I could share it with some of the people here, that more people will be found because I live in a lost land. And I love Jesus and I love these people. Please help me. We're going to embark on a process to where if that's your heartbeat, it will be met. We are going to do in 2012 all that we can to get to as many people as possible, as much of God and his word as you want. And it's my prayer that we'll be gluttons for God and his grace, that we will want so much that it's never enough. Let me give you a quick preview of what Secret Church is all about. This will be our Bridge family every second Saturday of 2012 at the Kent Island Library Community Room. Secret Church.
Secret Church was birthed out of some experiences with some underground house church leaders in Asia. Imagine a group of people gathered together in a small room, sitting on little stools or on the floor with their Bibles open, knowing that if they were caught studying God's Word, they could lose their land, their families, they could be imprisoned, they could literally lose their lives. And yet the Word is that important to them. They want to get together, to risk everything. We started thinking through, how can we gather together with that kind of devotion to God's Word? How can we gather together and promote in the people of God a hunger for the Word of God like that? And then while we're doing that, to have some time where we can identify with our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world and spend time in intentional prayer for them as we study the Word intentionally, intensively, like they oftentimes do. And so the purpose when we gather together for Secret Church is really not just about what's happening in that room. The purpose is what can happen in the context of where we live and where we go and where teaching of the Word can be translated into different contexts all around the world. Scripture's clear that when one part of the body of Christ hurts, the whole body hurts. And we have a responsibility to pray on behalf of our brothers and sisters around the world who are in persecuted areas and to serve them in any way we can. And so Secret Church tries to bring those two together, knowing the Word, knowing our persecuted brothers and sisters, and serving both to the glory of Christ.
Amen. That will be a part of your church family for all of 2012, and it is wide open to the public, and I ask you to be the promotional campaign. We're not going to advertise. We're not going to spend dollars that are designed to make public what we could and should be doing with our hands and feet. I ask you to not only participate, but to bring those that you care about. Bring those to Christ. There are three other aspects here. We've looked at being a Bible-loving, learning, and living people, being an intimately intercessory praying people. The B of that next acronym is to belong. I want to ask you to get invested in your church, to pour your life in. We're to be brothers and sisters in Christ. We are a body. And if you're an ear or an elbow or an ankle and you're not engaged, then we're limping, or we're not hearing correctly, or we're not bending properly, because you have a part to play. I want to be able to ask you not if you are serving, but where you are serving or how you are serving. I want to ask you if you are invested emotionally, resourcefully, in your time, your talent, and your treasures. Are you a part of what God is doing in this local body? I don't ask you with a pleading please. I offer you an invitation to join God in what he is doing. And I tell you, as an under-shepherd, it's where you belong. Every Christian should be an active part of the local body of Christ. And if this one is not yours, then what is yours should see you as actively invested and engaged. Many of you are, and some of you are not. And I challenge you in 2012 to get in the game, to get on the team, to find your place, and to become actively involved in pouring yourself out for Christ. This sounds radical in our culture, but it's because our churches are building consumers instead of Christians. It's not radical, it's Christian. To belong, to truly belong to the body of Christ. This is what we see in Acts chapter 2. To be in community, to be the church. I was so inspired in the last 2 weeks of 2011 as I lay in a hospital bed and I watched you, so many of you, you were being the church. You blessed me and my family. But I watched you be the church beyond me and my family, and I was so inspired. I want to ask you to ask yourself, do you believe right now that I was talking to you? If you were, thank you. If you say, I know he wasn't talking to me, then please don't take that as a chastisement. Take it as an invitation. Come. Get plugged in. Our children, there are ministries that are budding. I've asked Tom Cole if he would be a teacher of coaching. We could be active in our community. I watch on Saturday mornings the soccer fields, the baseball fields. There are hundreds of children and families. What if the Bridge breeded the best coaches that you could possibly have? You say, well, I don't know soccer. I don't know Little League. You know what? Neither do I. But we have a man who has been gifted in coaching. He could teach us to be good coaches. And then it just comes down to a matter of time and heart. He could teach us. What if in the local intramural sports arenas, what if people were saying on Saturday mornings, hey, what team did you get on? Did you get one of those Bridge coaches? You want to get on the team with the Bridge coaches. Really, what are they all about? I don't know, but boy, I tell you what, they are great coaches. They love the kids, they know the game, and they're really, really committed. That could be. That could be. That's being the church. That's just one of many ways. I want to ask you to please belong to this body of Christ in a way that takes an investment of your personhood, of who you are. And that's all of you. Each one of us, we are the body of Christ. Now, living on less, I ask you to find in your heart that place where you can say, the Lord and I are good. I'm not chasing things. I'm not prioritizing. And I just want to tell you up front, that starts by being a biblical steward. A biblical steward. God's word, and we'll look at some of this, is very clear on where we're to live and how we're to prioritize our time, our talents, and our treasures. And they're not suggestions, they're commands. We need to be biblical stewards. And for most of us, that means coming to a place where we live on less. It's not necessarily all of us. But I got to believe when I read my Bible and I see that widow who gives up her mite and who gives all that she has. And we read about her even today. That most of us, if we understood that 80% of the world lives on less than $2 a day, if we were honest, we'd realize we live in incredible luxury. We call need what are really wants the vast majority of the time. And I ask you to just pray. I don't have any dollar amounts. I don't have any goals other than changed hearts, surrendered hearts, that each one of us will say, Lord, it's all yours. How do you want to use it? And that we live that way. And I tell you up front, part of that involves tithing. We need to be a tithing people. Not because we want to build a building. I think this is a beautiful building. But that our light and our love and our reach and our touch can go where God wants it to go. And can be used as he would want to use it. The last piece is to evangelize the world. And I want to share with you here again, this is a heartbeat issue. And I want to tell you in celebration on the first day of 2012 that we are planning a summer missions trip as a Bridge family. It is in the very early stages, but I can tell you at this point that we are looking into going to Vermont in the summer to go and help some of the people that are trying to bring the light into that dark state. Beautiful state nature-wise, dark state spiritually. Ranked and is considered by some to be the least evangelized state in the country. The highest lostness per capita in the United States happens to be in the vicinity of where Kim and I grew up in New England. We know that place well. If you think you know hard spiritual ground, you haven't seen anything yet. Up by where we're from and up in that area, the spiritual ground here is like Play-Doh compared to the ground up there. We're going to go in 2012. And in the next week or two, we hope to be able to give you dates. So those of you that need to pursue early establishment of vacation will be equipped to do so. And right now, it's somewhat ambiguous in terms of what our objectives will be because we don't know exactly what is needed. But we will find out. And I invite you to get outside your comfort zone. And in 2012, to plan on spending time outside of your context, whether it's coaching on the ball field or as we do day outreaches and ministries in our area and around this region, or if it's going up to Vermont in the summer, I ask you to begin praying now. Nicodemus and the eunuch will not be found predominantly in this Bridge. We're building disciples for Jesus Christ. We're going to engage being a Bible-loving, learning, and living people. We're going to be intercessory, intermediate, intense, intimate, intercessory prayers. We're going to belong to the body of Christ and invest our lives. We're going to live on less that God would have more of us. And we're going to engage evangelizing the world. And I promise you, this will not fit in the context of our normal culture. You will be called radical. I want to invite you to embrace that title. Listen to how David Platt put it in speaking to his church. This is how he put it. And I ask you to listen to every word and pray it. Pray these words into your heart.
There was a day when you were totally despised, and you were dead in your sin, and Christ came and pursued you, and he reached down into your wounded, dead heart, and he gave you life. Now, it just makes sense to show that kind of mercy to others. Not world praying, and the goal is not Bible reading. The goal is not sacrificial giving, and the goal is not great mission trips. The goal is Christ.
We've got a king who deserves praise from every people group on the planet.
God has designed this picture to pour out his grace on all of his people, not just select individuals in church history, select leaders in the church, on all of his people, so that they might show all of his glory to all of the world. And I pray that God wake up his church to see his great glory and to see their great need and to begin to live here for their sake over there and to work there for the sake of people here and accomplishing the greatest mission on faces.
the church says yes. We give our lives to preaching the gospel.
That's our call. Each and every one of us. And you may have friends, family, you may know other church friends that tell you that you're over the top and that this is radical and this is too much. I invite you to biblical Christianity, no more, and to accept no less. What the world today calls radical, Jesus called a follower. Oh, if we would only see Scripture for the way that it is actually written and what God's plan is and not what it has been caricatured into. I offer this to you. Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. Hear God's word. This is the bullseye. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, please write Ephesians 4:15 on the doorway of your heart. Speaking the truth in love. We will in all things grow up into him who is the head. That is Christ. In all things we will grow up into Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, by him the whole body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As each part does its own work. Brothers and sisters, I am so excited to see where we're going. I know that the reality is we live in a continuum from a confused eunuch to a frustrated Pharisee. But God is at work. God is at work and he's doing miraculous things here. And I want to leave you with this thought. It's my prayer that each one of us will become an Apollos. We looked at an Ethiopian eunuch and a frustrated and confused Pharisee. And I want to point you to Apollos. Listen to the growth. Hear the heart. In Acts 18, 24 through 28, think of yourself as an Apollos. Please. Now a Jew named Apollos, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. Oh, if you would be known as mighty in the scriptures. Apollos, we meet him. He's mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He's a learned man, mighty in the scriptures. And being fervent in spirit, he was a zealous Christian. He was fervent in the spirit. He was speaking and teaching accurately. He was right on. He was teaching and preaching accurately. He was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. He wasn't talking about a lot of philosophy. Right to the point. He's teaching and preaching Jesus. He was being acquainted only with the baptism of John, though, and he began to speak boldly. So not only is he right on, he's bold. He's bold in the synagogue. He's going to church that rejects Christ and he's preaching Christ boldly. You get the picture? Amen, Apollos. But there's more to the story. You see, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, this couple in ministry, this dynamic duo that were so close to Paul. You see, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. There's room for growth. Did you hear that? There's room for growth. Apollos was a bright, shining star. He wasn't broken. He was speaking and teaching accurately and boldly. And yet they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he had arrived in Achaia, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. So he's continuing on as a servant, and he greatly helps after having been helped himself to learn more correctly. He greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public. Some of you have recently been told that you need to clip your wings and silence your exuberant love for the Lord. I want to encourage you to be Apollos. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures, not mano a mano, not man versus man, but truth versus lies, love versus hate. He did this demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. He wasn't looking to win religious arguments. He was establishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's his motive. It's my prayer that whether you came to know Christ or came to be a part of this body of believers as one that could associate with the confused eunuch, or if you have spent time like a frustrated Pharisee, that you would find yourself more like an Apollos as we grow. And that this year, the year of the word, that we would all become and grow like Apollos, with teachable spirits, understanding that this is an immense and incredible gift of grace, this opportunity that God is giving us and the way he is directing us. This is going to be a place where God is at work miraculously and powerfully, and you are personally invited to sow your life into what God is doing. Not just in a vertical connection, but like we saw last week as a quilt, a beautiful quilt that is sewn together under the power and the inspiration and the grace and love of Jesus Christ. I shared with you that our tiniest of children up to our oldest and most senior saint will be in a symphony of worship and praise and growth and discipleship. I want to show you what I see as I look ahead into 2012, when I see this local body of believers, from the tiniest of tots to the most senior saint, one message, one unified family growing in the grace of Jesus Christ. We're all going to have to change. Growth means, by definition, change. We're all going to be called to change and to grow. And it's going to be a beautiful thing. Probably going to get all kinds of messy too. Has to. You can't grow and not have that kind of change. Oh, I'm so excited. What an answer to prayer to be a part of a family of God where he's doing the miraculous, from the tiniest up to the oldest or most experienced. Take a look at this, and I ask you to look at this video like a mirror. Intentionally listen and watch. It's my prayer that you will look at it and see it like a mirror. Note that every single one of us will be included in this mirror. And then find yourself in it. And then we'll close with prayer.
Today I learned that Jesus loves me. And then we took popsicle sticks and made a cross. I took glitter and put it on mine and gave it to my mommy. She gave me a big hug. Because she loves me too.
But sometimes I make her mad. Like when I put the cat in the refrigerator. My teacher said I should forgive my mom for getting so angry. And I needed to ask God to forgive me. Which he did, because he loves me.
But sometimes I wonder if he'll forgive me for everything I do. Because some of it's pretty bad.
But not as bad as some of my friends who really need Jesus. So I got up the nerve to ask a few of them to come to my youth group with me.
And they totally loved it. And I'm so glad I brought them. And now I have a ride if my parents are too busy to take me.
For the first time, I'm going to church because I want to. It's for me, and the worship is real. And now I feel closer to God.
Like I'm part of something much bigger. Like my parents could only take me so far, and now I'm taking the next steps on my own.
Which is why I agreed to do the mission trip, so I could get even farther out of my comfort zone. And trust me, those beds were really uncomfortable. But it's the best thing I've ever done in my life.
Until I started to volunteer in the nursery, because I really don't know how to take care of babies, and I will learn so much. But I really just did it because nobody else was helping over there.
And if I'm going to be Jesus to others and truly represent him here on this earth, I know I have to do things that normal people probably wouldn't do, like my friend who prays an hour every morning.
Whether I want to or not, it's a discipline thing, but it's also the only time I have to give to him. And it's not just praying.
It's reading my Bible, going to Sunday school. I'm even in a small group now. All of this is helping me in so many ways.
And it's helping me help others. I mean, what's the point of being like Christ if nobody ever sees him in you?
So I volunteer. I share my faith. I thought that would get easier as I got older, but I'm still kind of nervous about that.
It's all worthwhile, though. I feel closer to God every time I go to worship and almost every time I read my Bible.
It's amazing. After all this time, I'm still discovering new ways that Jesus loves me.
I invite you to embrace the year of the Word. We are so blessed. Each week I'm going to leave you with a verse. This week it's John 17:17. I believe that this might be the best verse to use as a foundation looking into the next 52 weeks. John 17:17, Jesus praying, sanctify them in your truth. Jesus praying to the Father, purify them, grow them spiritually in your truth, comma, your word is truth. It is through the word of God that we are purified, sanctified, and grown spiritually. Come blossom with us in 2012. In Jesus' name. Would you pray with me? Father, I come to you now in awe of what you are doing. That you would take such a treasured work of your grace and to share with us the opportunity to be your hands and your feet, to be the recipients of your love. Oh, Lord, that we would be privileged to have you pour in your truth, your word, where others lay their lives on the line for minutes of exposure to slices of pages, you would give us the opportunity to saturate and marinate and be overflowing in the opportunity to draw closer to you. Oh Lord, let us be a people of the word. Give us a love for your word. Give us a passion to learn your word. Give us a right-heartedness to live your word. All that we might bring glory to you, and that our lives would be living reflections of what it means to be captured by grace. Oh Lord, strip all the feathers from any peacocks. Let us show up as mud hens who have been transformed. Let the world see a humble people, deserving of nothing, but restored and redeemed out of a love and a faith that you have given us to unlock the beauty of your grace. Oh Lord, use us as a beacon of love and light in the power and the unwavering truth of your word. I pray this celebrating what I see you at work doing in us and through us. We celebrate you and what you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen.